Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Well, this morning, of course, we are celebrating the Easter story, which is so awesome. And really, it is a story about going from death to life. It's a story of change. It's a story of new life going forward. And like you and I, Cameron and Tatiana have a story, and we are really happy that they are with us throughout today, and they're going to be sharing that story with us. So Cameron and Tatiana, why don't you come up, and why don't you give them a warm welcome, everybody.
Good morning. There's mini eggs up here. Is that a gift for us? We're very thankful and humbled to get to share this morning. We consider this church family, and we have about 11 minutes to get through about 65 years of combined life, so I'll begin. I grew up in a church in a small town in Manitoba. Good home, good values, tried to live life really well, kind of normal. But as a teen, I drifted from God and became very complacent in my faith. There wasn't a lot exciting about it to me. I had aspirations of becoming a police officer, so I did everything that I could, and despite many opportunities, I stayed away from a lot of like excessive drinking and drugs, volunteered in a lot of opportunities to become an officer. But when I was 19, I had a real freak accident that broke my femur and knee and hip. And I was in the hospital for about a month, wheelchair and physio for about a year. I had another surgery last year. It's an ongoing thing. So I wasn't able to work. I lost my job, independence, my desire to live right, became a very angry person, pushed a lot of really good relationships away and a lot of good family relationships. I feel like I strained and just pushed away because I felt really sorry for myself, just kind of bitter. The next 2 years were awful, just living two lives, one for family, church, friends, the other in a slippery dark world of addiction. It just got really bad really fast, and I was losing control and didn't know how to stop. Shame and embarrassment gripped everything about me, so I ended up running off to BC on a whim, and an invite from my cousin who, at the time, whose husband was the director of a place called Teen Challenge, but I never really knew what that was or had ever heard of it before. So the thought of helplessness overwhelmed me because the lie that my life was just followed me here. It didn't take long before I was just hiding everything from everyone, deeply stuck in addiction. Good job, good family, good new friends through church, but just lost. And so it was one day that I thought I would admit to my cousin first that I was stuck. I phoned her and I said, I have a friend who is deeply stuck in addiction, and he's wondering if there's a bed at Teen Challenge. And she said, it's you, isn't it? And that week, I hurt everyone in my life. I hurt everyone close to me because I had to admit that I was a liar. I was a drug addict. And that I wasn't the son, the brother that I thought I was showing them. So that week, I was driven to Kelowna to go to this program called Teen Challenge. And I walked through the door, and I was greeted by friendly faces. Faces of men who chose to be vulnerable, faces of love and acceptance. And it was in those moments where I felt like my Bible was truly coming alive. Like I felt when, by the world standards, I had given everything away. I had just gained everything. I had gained this ability to be honest, this ability to be transparent. And it was during this year where I felt what it meant to live for Christ in relationships that didn't include transaction, relationships that were genuine. I felt like that was the first time where I was able to just feel loved. I met Tatiana only 4 months after completing Teen Challenge, and I was immediately drawn to her. The problem was is that I really struggled with the ability to think that I was worthy of her. So I struggled with the fact that I was had forfeited so much, I had surrendered so much so that I don't actually get good things. Like, I can get really okay things, but I don't get great things. And so that was a struggle that I let happen and go on for way too long. But through her love and God's love, I was able to transition and actually accept a good gift.
I'm just going to read because
We have to write it down because it's four services, right? You're gonna all get
okay. I'm Tatiana. I grew up in Latvia, a small country in Eastern Europe, formerly a part of the USSR. I did not grow up with a Christian parents, but thankfully my grandpa was a Christian. He was an amazing man who loved me with all my heart, with all his heart, and his faithfulness to God and his prayers are the reason I am a Christian today. I will forever remember him kneeling in prayer at the edge of his bed. And my grandpa would take my sister and I to church on special occasions like Easter. I grew up to be a very quiet person who was shy, didn't feel very valuable, and would most often be known as only Angela's sister. My sister was always the cool one, and I would just go wherever she went or would stay home. I struggled with low self-esteem for as long as I could remember. At 14, I found a missionary church in Riga and began attending because it was a good opportunity to practice my English. It was in this church where I first began to feel like I was accepted and first felt the love of God. A missionary from Manitoba began a home group for about seven of us girls and actually raised money from her supporters back in Canada to send a few of us to Bible school. I had an amazing opportunity to study in Sweden for a year. I was very excited to go as this was the first time I would be able to be a 24/7 Christian without having to be made fun of by mostly my family. Soon after arriving, I realized that I did not know how to process the pain and hurt that I had experienced in life and how that worked with me being a new Christian. Depression set in and would stay for a few years. During my time in Sweden, I was told by one of my Canadian sponsors that he felt God had told him to pay for my education and invited me to come to Canada to study. This amazing offer caused me to wrestle with emotions and feelings of unbelief and worthlessness, especially coming from a culture that does not easily accept. Trying to explain that to family was not easy. The idea of a stranger fully giving without expectation of anything in return did not make any sense, even to me. I fully expected that the government would not allow me, a young, single Russian woman, to come to Canada sponsored by an elderly male. But God's plan was so good, and all the right doors were open and some other options closed. 2 weeks after an awful experience in the embassy, I was on a plane to Canada, alone at the age of 20, to study in college in a third language that I didn't even know too well. Arriving in Canada was a huge culture shock involving extreme loneliness and depression. My amazing grandpa had recently passed away, and my parents had been recently separated. I didn't have a home to go back to. I was stuck here learning about who I was, how to be a Christian, how to be a college student, and feeling very homesick. But during this time, God blessed me with people who cared for me and who I grew to love. As I grew in Christ, God did a lot of healing in my life and allowed me to see that there is, in fact, a purpose for even such an unworthy and unimportant person as I considered myself. And for me, the purpose became more and more clear as I was getting to know God closer and understand that His love is unconditional and for everybody. My purpose was simple yet very complex. It was to love people. As I was getting to know God more and more, I was realizing that God created me for community. He did not create me to be alone, but to be with people and to be there for people. During college, I went to visit my family a few times and always had intentions on returning home. On my last trip home, however, something changed. I did not feel like I belonged in Latvia any longer. Everything seemed so foreign, and I did not see what would my life be like if I went back. So when I returned back to college to Canada, I prayed that God would give me a reason to stay, if it was His will that I stayed in Canada. My idea was that since I'm graduating from college, God would give me a nice job to go to that I would love. But that was not God's plan. In my third year of college, I began a scary but exciting internship at a local addiction treatment called Teen Challenge. It was through Teen Challenge that I met Cam, a man that I never believed I would have, a man who loved me and cared for me, who shared my faith, and was so eager to live life with me. When I became a Christian, I told my family I would wait for the right man, that the right man would have to have faith in Jesus and share my commitment to loving people. My family laughed at me. My mom and sister told me that when I got desperate enough, I would take anyone. They said that I would never find a man I have imagined for myself. But I believe that God had the one for me. I remember I was proud to tell my family that I did find that one. I was 25 when I met Cam, my first and only boyfriend, fiancé, and husband.
So far.
No, I'm just kidding. So, where are we? This morning I texted Luke. I'm like, Luke, I hope you have backup. We had a big fight and things aren't going so well. Okay, 2 minutes. So after completing a teen challenge in Kelowna, I had the great opportunity to come and work for them in Chilliwack, which is how we met. And it was during that time that I met the organization, the Salvation Army. I, before, didn't know a lot about it, but I was hired to work with women and children and men in group homes and in emergency shelters. Last week, it's been 8 years since I've been with the Salvation Army, and I have had the opportunity to serve in housing programs on the downtown east side as a spiritual care coordinator, study in my field, and now I'm in leadership at the Gateway of Hope as the operations manager. So I've been really blessed through that process, trusting God with what he had for me. I really am humbled to have such impact on individuals' lives every day, sometimes often without them even knowing the impact that it's had on my life.
Leaving college as a new graduate and newly married woman was a tough transition. Oh, by the way, I married him like a couple weeks after we graduated so I could stay in Canada. anyway, sorry. So leaving college was not easy, but I knew what I wanted to do, but didn't find a job where the description said, just love people. I began working for an assisted living facility in a mat leave position that has now lasted for over 6 years. Through my time at my work, God has shown me that despite the role that I'm serving in, my impact on the seniors is so important. I love my people, and they love me. I live for the smiles that I can put on their faces and all the big and small ways that I can make their day better.
Next month, we're celebrating 7 years married, and we have two amazing children, Alexander and Natalia, and God has used their birth to show me something amazing that, you know, they disappoint me sometimes. I know as they get older, they're going to disappoint me, but I don't have this tally sheet, this record of all of these infractions that I'm going to throw back at them when they're older. But that's how I was living my Christianity for so long. Like, there's this sheet that would be presented to me in a punitive way. And so the freedom that came through seeing that just on our level was so amazing. We're in no way perfect. We struggle in a lot of ways. We often find ourselves in the cycle of busy life, getting caught up in distractions, comparisons, all the things that kind of weigh down and that take our attention off the miracles that God has in our lives, the transition that is miraculous in our lives. We honestly believe that being asked to share with you today was more of a benefit to us, more of an opportunity to refocus and to remember. He brought us from death to life, and it's only through his grace that we can boast because we did nothing special. Thank you for hearing our story.
I love that story and all the different ways that we can tell it. Good morning. If we've not met, my name is Luke. I'm on our pastoral team. And I just have a few thoughts to share with you about Easter. There's so many different ways that we can tell the Easter story. But I think that my favorite place where I read the Easter story is in one of the four Gospels, is in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark has a really mysterious and kind of perplexing way of closing his story about Jesus. The women go to the tomb, Mark tells us, to anoint his body with oil, as is their custom. And when they get there, they find that the stone has been rolled away from the entrance of the tomb, and Jesus' body isn't there. And then Mark says that they were filled with awe, and they fled, and they were frightened, and so they didn't tell anybody. And that's how he ends the story. It's one of those cliffhanger stories which causes the reader to say, hold on, if Jesus isn't there, then what does that mean? And maybe I have to go back and read this thing all over again. Just when you think you understand, you realize you don't really understand what's going on in the story, that something different has actually occurred. There's a great ironic ending to that story. Because even though Mark says that the women didn't say anything, they must have said something at some point, else we wouldn't all be here today. But that story also really connects with me because the women didn't know what to say upon arriving at the empty tomb. They were overwhelmed with what had happened. And I really connect with that personally when I think about the cross and when I think about the resurrection of Jesus. I don't know what to say. It overwhelms me. It throws me for a loop. I'm in awe of the story for a whole bunch of different ways and reasons. And when I think about Jesus' impact throughout history, it's undeniably tectonic. Jesus' followers, after his resurrection, started living in a new world, they believed, filled with new possibilities. They lived new lives. And the world started to look like a different place after Jesus than it was before Jesus. Later followers of Jesus were the first people to establish hospitals. They were the first people to establish orphanages, the first people to actually start working together to collaborate and make universities come to life. And we value today many things in Western culture the way we do because of Jesus. We value equality. We value humility. We value innovation in many ways, the way that we do because of Jesus. So when we think about the Easter story and when we think about the Jesus story, it can just be overwhelming historically, just the amount of data that you can find over 2,000 years of Jesus, who is the turning point, some say, in history. But I'm also overwhelmed personally by the Jesus story. When I hear stories like Cam and Tatiana and other stories of those of us in the room, and I look at my own family and my own life, my own story, I'm overwhelmed at who Jesus is, of how much he means to me, of what the cross means, of what the resurrection means, what the whole Easter story means. And it seems that trying to put words, much like those women who went to that tomb, to try to put the story into words is just hard. You know, I think that we do experience that from time to time in other places as well. Just in January, I was on a honeymoon with my wife, and we were in Tofino, and we were there for 3 days, and we had phenomenal weather, like not a cloud in the sky. It was like summer except -5 is what it felt like. And we would watch the sunsets every night. There was this one beach and this one sunset that was particularly overwhelming. We went and sat on a rock and watched the sun go down, and it was just one of those sunsets that you never, ever forget. And I remember sitting there thinking about all the things that were contributing to the sunset, how the tide was moving in and how the earth was rotating and the weather at in the moment. And I thought of all of the contributors to the power and the beauty of that sunset. And I was about to start talking about it. And then I looked at Sarah and I said, you know what? Some things you can't explain. Some things just have to be experienced. Some things just have to be enjoyed. And in many ways, that's what Easter is. It's something just to be experienced, something just to be enjoyed, which is why we sing together and experience singing. It's why we've encouraged our kids to draw and to express, just to experience the Easter story. But there are some things that we can say about the Easter story. Thankfully, some fantastically brilliant people throughout history have said some great things about the Easter story. They've used the right metaphors. They've used the right perspectives. And St. Paul is one of those writers. He goes on a bit of a tangent in the letter to the Ephesians, which is brilliant when he talks about the meaning of Jesus for us personally and what it means to be made new because of Jesus' work on the cross and the resurrection. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." What Paul is referencing there really is the beginning of the human story, the beginning of the world's story, the beginning of the biblical story, where God creates this wonderful, thriving, flourishing, beautiful creation, and he places humanity in the center of it, or at the pinnacle of it. And he says to humans that you're to go forth and multiply, go and curate and create along with me in the world. He gives humans his image. He makes humans in his image. So humans are designed to reflect God's goodness, his character, his life into the world and co-create, co-curate with God. And it's a good beginning to the story. then we know that things go sideways quickly when humans decide that they're going to go their own way. Humans decide that they're going to worship themselves and the created order and not the God that has created them. They decide that they're going to go the opposite way of the God of all life. And if you go in the opposite way of the God who gives all life, you go inevitably in the direction of death. And that's what the Bible understands as sin. Not just that we've done bad things, not just that we haven't acted morally, but in fact that we've missed the mark. That's what the word sin means in the Bible. It means missing the mark or missing the point of being a human being. And that's what occurred at the beginning of the biblical story in chapter 3 of Genesis. And that's what Paul is referencing there, that we were dead in our sins, having turned away from the God of all life. But then he says this in verse 4, which is the great news of Easter. He says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. John says in his gospel that God sent Jesus that we could have life and have it abundantly, that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus that we might have everlasting life. And really that's what Paul is on about here as well, that God in his great love did not give up on the world, that he didn't give up on the human project, that he didn't pack it in and go off to some other place, but instead he gives us another chance. And we see that over and over again all through the biblical story. If you read the Old Testament, you see God continually pursuing people, continually offering them chance after chance to learn what it means to be human, to learn what it means to worship him, to know their true identity, to know their own actual purposes as defined by him. And he pursues humanity so much so that he arrives in the person of Jesus. And this is God amongst us, a flesh and blood example of who God is and what he's like. Jesus lives amongst us. He shows us what it means to be human. And then he deals with the sin and the death problem by dying on the cross, by laying his life down, and conquers death and sin by his victorious resurrection. That's what Paul is getting at here, that God didn't leave us to our own devices. He didn't give up on the human project, but God did something about it. That none of us have gone too far, that God is always, always, always going to pursue. And then he says this in verse 8 of chapter 2. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. In other words, it's not about what we can do for ourselves. It's not about us acting righteously enough or being good enough or following enough rules. It's not about how good we can be. It's not about what we can do for ourselves. It's about what God has done for us through Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. Now, what we understand in that moment is that God is the one who's done the pursuing, that we can't do the pursuing of God unless he has first pursued us. It's God that has actually done the rescuing. We haven't rescued ourselves. And that's so important for so many of us, because often we think that the Christian thing, that the Jesus thing is about what we can offer, what we can do, that we can scrub ourselves up and act good enough, then maybe God will love us. And that's really not what the cross is all about. The cross is so ugly because humanity was so ugly. The cross is such a broken place because humanity was in such a broken place. And it is the great, gracious gift of God through Jesus that we just have to accept. And that's what beginning following Jesus looks like. It's just being in a posture of receiving God's love and God's grace. Paul continues and says this in verse 10, which is my favorite part. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. Often when Paul talks about turning from death to life, he talks about moving from old to new. He says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. Paul understands that it's not just that God has rescued us and pursued us. It's actually that God has renewed us. That we can look back to the beginning of the Genesis story and recognize that God has restored what he first gave us when he gave us life. That he has redesigned us, he's repurposed us, he's given us back our identity and who we really are, our true human vocation, to actually now continue to do the made in God's image thing, the new creation thing, to actually be co-creators and co-curators of God in his world. That we're not just people that have received God's renewal in life, but now we're people that perpetuate God's renewal in life. And that's what Paul is saying here when he says that we are God's masterpieces. As we come to sort of the end, before we sing a couple more songs in closing, there's just three thoughts that I want to share with you about Easter. The first is that Jesus brings new life. He makes us new people. You might be here today and you've been invited by a friend or a family member because they care about you. And you might not call yourself a Christian or a Jesus follower. You might have questions or be skeptical. I want to encourage you to ask big questions of Jesus. I think he's worth it. I spent most of my life asking big questions of Jesus, and I've learned so much. I still have big questions of Jesus, but I've discovered new life in him, as has Cam and Tatiana and many of the people sitting around you. That Jesus' tectonic influence in the world is worth taking a look at. If people call him the turning point in history, if we mark our calendars and our dates by his birth, maybe he has something to contribute. Jesus transformed the world. He wasn't a politician, he never led an army, and he died in a way that nobody thought would change anything, and yet it changed everything. So I want to encourage you to look at Jesus, the one who brings new life. And if you find yourself in a place that feels old, if you find yourself in a place where it feels like you're just going through the same cycle over and over and over again, that Jesus is the one who will bring you into a new life, into a new world, really filled with new possibilities. You don't have to stay in the old. Jesus offers you the new. I would just encourage you to consider Jesus as you go out of this Easter and into this week. The second thing I want to share is for all of those of us in the room who are in a particularly dark season in their life, you might be in a spot on this Easter Sunday where you don't really feel like celebrating, that your soul is low or downcast, and that this year things just feel a bit dismal for whatever reason. I want to encourage you today and remind you that the new way of Jesus, the renewal of God, is not just for right now. It's also for the future. That Easter isn't just about what God is doing right now. It's also a promise for what he's going to do in the future. That he says that one day our sorrow will be turned to joy. That one day our tears will be turned to laughter. That our downcast souls will end up dancing because what God has done. That Jesus' resurrection was just the beginning of the new life that God has in store for this world. So if you're in a place of darkness, a place of hopelessness, I just want to encourage you that you are allowed to long for Jesus, that you're allowed to long for renewal, and it's a good thing to do that. I remember a few years ago that I was in a spot that was particularly dark, and I was despairing. And I remember one morning as I was watching the sun come up, I was looking out of my living room window onto a field as the mist was coming off of it and the sun was shining through. And I remember in that moment, for the first time in my adult life, longing for heaven. And sometimes when we're in dark places, the best and most appropriate response for a day like Easter is simply to be in a place of longing. So I want to encourage you, if you're in a dark place, to long for the light, to long for the life. And that's a good response at Easter if you're in a difficult spot. Finally, I just want to say to all of us that Jesus is alive. He's alive. And because of that, the world is a new place, filled with new possibilities, and we can live new lives. And so I encourage you, as a Christian, if you follow Jesus, to invite his Holy Spirit to bring you great fullness and joy this week because we get to join the renewal. That's what it means to be made in his image. That's what it means to be his masterpieces, his craftsmanship, his handiwork. It's that the great artist has done this phenomenal work in your life, and it's not now that you have just been blessed by him, but now you have been repurposed and restored to do the blessing for other people. That your life, in a way, can be as powerful and as beautiful as how the kids are demonstrating what they create. That the great artist and creator has painted your life, has chiseled your life, and now he's put the paintbrush and the chisel in your hands and said, go out and do the new creation thing. Go out and do the renewal that I've got for you to do. That's what Paul means when he says the good works that he has planned for us to do. That our lives can be as powerful and as beautiful and as overwhelming and as transformative as a sunset. That people will sit back and go, wow, some things just have to be experienced. That's why we exist. That's why we're Christians. That's why we follow Jesus. So I encourage you to embody the life of Jesus this week, to embody that renewal and express it through your life through any means necessary, through generosity, through humility, through kindness, everywhere that you go. We're going to invite the band to come on up. And we're going to close with a couple of more songs. And as they do that, maybe we can stand together and I can pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you are alive. Thank you for the new life that you've given us. Thank you for the new world that we now live in. A world that isn't stuck in the old and in a cycle, but a world that is filled with new possibilities. Jesus, we come to you if we are searching, and we ask that you'd speak to us. We ask that you'd show us who you are. And Lord, for those of us that come to you and are in dark places, we ask that you'd bring us life. We do ask that you would bring our sorrow and turn it into joy. We ask in Jesus' name that you would give us hope and be with us as we long for the great renewal. Lord, we also ask as your people that you'd bless us and you'd fill us with your spirit today. That you'd bless us so that we can be a blessing. That we would overflow with your peace, your kindness, your generosity, your patience, and you'd show us how to be renewal people in the world wherever we go. We thank you, Jesus, for the cross. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen.